Well, good morning, CPC. I am Dan Reed. I'm the Community Life Pastor here. It's a pleasure to be here. And as those young men so eloquently put it, this is family worship. And we're here to continue in our series. You remember our series here? It's called Building a Home, One Room at a Time. And we've been going room by room through a house in order to look at what God says about a particular aspect of family. If you remember last week, Mark talked to us from the living room, which was communication. And this week, we stop at the kids' room. As we look at the text today, I think you're going to find this text to be very simple, but very profound. When you think about, for you who are parents, you think about when those kids were first brought into your life. I remember specifically the cutting of the umbilical cord in the hospital, not knowing what in the world to do, and listening to everything the nurses said, trying to figure this all out. I remember a day later, the nurse came in and said, okay, it's time to go home. And we weren't ready to go home, and we're trying to negotiate a little bit. So, well, can we leave our baby here, and we'll just go home, we'll come back during the day. Just about one more month, I think we'll be ready. But that didn't work out. So we loaded up with our firstborn, we loaded her up, and I had the wrong sized car seat. It was more for toddlers, and I remember I set her in there, and she'd just flop over. Oh, yeah, they don't have stomach muscles and neck muscles yet, you know, flop. And so I remember what we did there as we're putting her in to take her home from the hospitals. We found two rolls of paper towels in our back seat, and we propped her up so she wouldn't tip over. We didn't know anything. We had so much to learn. I remember, and my wife will remember this very well too, she didn't sleep well, and we couldn't get her to relax. And then we stumbled on to this fact that she loved the sound of vacuum cleaners. So we ended up in the first 18 months of her life, we burned out two vacuum cleaners, running them all night. And there was even a patch of, you know, vacuum cleaner exhaust, you know, stain on the carpet where we had it there by her crib side. So we didn't know anything. I remember, you know, we read these books, we seek out expert advice, we're designing this organic homemade formula, you know, we had baby gym equipment. And I remember walking into our house one day, and the whole downstairs looked like a gymboree, and our upstairs looked like a baby Gap. And we're thinking, man, we are out of balance on this. We didn't know anything. But sometimes the last places you look for advice are the right places, and that's God's Word. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Again, simple, profound text. It describes submissive children, and it also describes submissive parents. And as we unpack this text this morning, it's important to remember that Paul is addressing specifically the nuclear family. And the nuclear family he's talking about here has a relationship with God. So that's assumed too. And Paul also lets us know as we go into this that every single family is made up of fallen, broken people. Earlier in Ephesians, Paul has already talked about unresolved anger, about lying, about stealing, about drunkenness, about a lack of forgiveness. And all this happens even to Christian families. Later, he'll talk about spiritual warfare. So it's describing that we have an enemy out there that wants to destroy families. Families are messy and they're hard. And I remember a seasoned parent once said to me, I remember before I was married that I had three theories about raising children. Now I have three children and no theories. We're learning as we go. So the section of scripture that we're looking at actually begins to talk about families back in chapter 5, verse 22, where he talks about husbands and wives. And then we have this morning's passage, which is children and parents. And then what follows that are slaves and masters, which is interesting because slaves in Paul's day were considered to be part of the household as well. So what we've got here is a whole batch of household conduct rules. Household conduct guidelines. And all these household relationships are to be governed by this all-encompassing command that's given in chapter 5, verse 21. And that's this: submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. That's where it starts. Wives and husbands, children and parents, slaves and masters are to submit to one another. So with that in mind, let's look specifically at God's instruction as it comes to children first. It says this in 6:1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. The context here is not adult children. It's young children, but old enough to obey, old enough to understand, old enough to learn, old enough to be shaped by what's taught in the home. It's a continual, it's a continue to obey, which means always be ready to listen and carry out the instruction from your parents. So the question is, can we obey our parents partially? Can we obey sometimes? Do we have to obey even if what they're saying seems dumb, seems unfair or unpleasant? Is Paul telling us that we are to obey and I'm to follow my parents even when I don't want to and even when I don't see the reasons why? That's what he's saying. Of course, here's another assumption that Paul brings to the table, is that parents are not asking their kids to do something that is against God's will. Because I'll tell you, kids, if your parents ask you to sin, don't do it. You're to obey God. That's why it says, obey your parents in the Lord. God wants you to obey your parents, and obeying your parents is part of what it means to be a follower of Christ. Well, why? That last phrase of verse 1, for this is right. The idea is that it is right and it is pleasing to God, but it's also right in every family. And really throughout history, in every society, in every country, and in every culture, family life is built on this and it works. It's proven. A child's willingness to obey their parents. Kids, your willingness to obey your parents helps bring peace into the family. The Apostle Paul is saying that, kids, you who are in here today, you know enough to know what is right. And you know enough for what it means to obey and what it means to disobey. And you know what it means to please parents, and you know what it means to please the Lord. And that you are a really important part of making the family work. We go on into verse 2. He adds another phrase. He says, honor your father and mother. Now, I want to ask you kids something right now. I'm going to ask you some questions. And you can go ahead and nod or give out your answer verbally. I have some amens going on in the first service here. Kids, do your parents seem a little odd to you? Okay, got it right. Do they seem to think and say weird things sometimes? Mm-hmm. Do they seem to like weird stuff? Do they ever get themselves in weird situations? Okay. Do you ever just shake your head and you say to yourself, I don't understand my parents, and sometimes I don't think they understand me? Yeah. I want to tell you something. That as you get older, when you start to get older, you'll begin to understand more of where your parents are coming from. It doesn't make sense now, but it'll start to make more sense. And Paul understands you. And when he's saying this, he's saying, until you get older, until you understand more, you need to respect and you need to honor your parents. Starting now, honor them. Actually, Paul is telling all of us who have parents. I mean, I still have a parent. I'm old, but I'm not that old. I still have a parent. And no matter how old we are, we're to continue to show respect to our parents. Sometimes in a society, old people get forgotten. They get marginalized. And Paul is saying, value your parents even more the older they get. My dad's pretty old. He's 84. That's pretty old. And he can't see real well, and he can't get around real well, but Paul is telling me to honor my father. Why? Why does this matter? Let's put up the next slide. He's saying, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you, and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. So we're taught to honor our parents, not just because it's better for our parents, but it's also better for us too when we do it. That's what he's saying here. He's reminding us that honoring our parents is one of the Ten Commandments. You know those original commandments that came to Moses on the mountain? This is number 5, and it comes with a promise. And this is what people who study the Bible a lot call a proverbial promise. It isn't a guarantee that if a child is obedient, they won't die or they won't have struggles in life. But generally speaking, obedient children are kept out of harm's way. When they listen to their parents, when they respect their parents, they will be spared maybe of a bad habit that will torment them for their life, or bad friends, or a bad marriage. I love how King Solomon painted this picture. We won't put it up there, but it's Proverbs chapter 30, verse 17. He doesn't pull any punches on this. He says, "The eye that mocks a father, that scorns an aged mother, will be pecked out by ravens of the valley and will be eaten by the vultures." So kids, what he's saying here is, honor your parents or your eyes might be pecked out by ravens and you'll be eaten by vultures. That's the risk you take. Let's just stop now. We're done. I'm a parent. That's all we need to do. I remember when I was a freshman in high school, I just got in my head that it was a really cool thing for me to ditch a class. And so I had a friend of mine write out a note and sign my mom's name on it. Smart. And I took that note in and I handed it to the attendance person. I said, "This is a note from my mom," blatantly lying. And I'm sitting there and they probably could see, you know, my face is probably flushed. There's, you know, sweat pouring out. Not for a second did they believe me. And the next thing I knew, my basketball coach was in the office just shaking his head going, "Dan, you're doing this?" And then my mom finds out about it. And so, you know, I think, what did I just do here? I just messed up my integrity. I just advertised to the world that I was dishonest. My mom's respect for me and my basketball coach's respect for me went down. Those in the office did. It was just a very stupid thing for me to do. And as I look at that and I think about all of this, I think, what's Paul saying? He's saying, for your own good, do the right thing. You'll honor God, you'll honor your parents, and your life will go better. Because mine hit some hiccups at that point, because trust, once it's broken, takes a long time to restore. So that's what Paul's saying to children. Now he changes gears and he's specifically addressing fathers. Kids, if you're sitting next to your dad at this point, I want you to elbow him right now and wake him up. Okay, get him ready. He needs to hear this. Okay. So, dads, okay, first of all, why is he addressing fathers here? Why does he address fathers specifically? Why isn't he addressing mothers? Well, this whole teaching is on families, and Paul is assuming that fathers are the leaders of the home. So what he says to fathers also applies to mothers, but Paul is wanting us to take note that leadership roles that fathers take are important, and fathers need to be engaged in the home. Now, it's very hard today in our culture. I read recently that one out of three births come from unmarried moms with no dad in the picture, no dad around. So what's this? Then the mom has to be both the father and the mother. But when there's a mom and dad, it's crucial that mom and dads be on the same page when it comes to raising kids. Julie and I can attest to the fact that it isn't always easy to be on the same page, and our kids can pick up on that and exploit that to their advantage.
Amen.
That was an adult voice that I heard. Here's the verse 4. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. It's not saying do not asphyxiate. There's a difference between exasperate and asphyxiate. This is do not exasperate. It means do not irritate beyond measure. Paul is preaching restraint on dads who would come down too hard. Going, really? Really? That's not like my dad. He's not that way. Remember, in that day, fathers had absolute authority. Complete control of the family. They had a legal right in that culture to actually sell their kids as slaves. It's incredible what the life in for families was like in that Greco-Roman world in which Paul was writing. They could have their kids work in the fields and be chained while they're working so they don't run off. The dad was the law. He could punish them any way he wanted. And Paul is saying, that's not how Christ followers are to be. That's not how Christian dads who are following Christ should be. Remember, submit to one another. Now, how can we mess up in that today? What are more common ways? We make promises we don't keep. We nag our kids to death. We always find fault. We micromanage their lives. We place unrealistic expectations on them. We play favorites. We compare. We're inconsistent in enforcing our own rules and discipline. We ignore our kids. We place unnecessary regulations upon them. Why is this so dangerous? Because, thank God, our kids are resilient, ours are resilient, and they're forgiving, but to continually exasperate them, they will eventually lose heart. They will eventually resent. They will eventually become bitter and depressed. Instead, I love that. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead of being harsh, be proactive. In the years God gives you with your kids, train them, instruct them in what God wants for your kids. Remember, it's not what we want as parents. It's not our expectation, but what God wants. His expectations. This notion of bringing them up, it means to nourish and care, gentleness and affection. Mark Mitchell, our lead pastor, put it well. He said, "Men are never more real men than when they're tender with their children." In other words, a father is never more masculine than when he is tender with his children. My wife mentioned to me this week that in her job, she's a teacher in Los Altos, and she mentioned that she ran into a therapist who specializes in hugging and affection. And my wife asked, "Are you busy? Is your docket full?" And she says, "Yeah, I got more business than you know what to do." People craving affection and hugging, going to a counselor to learn how to do that more effectively or receive that in their lives. Bringing them up in the training. Now, this is a strong word, and it means to discipline. It means to even punish. Discipline is meant to hurt a little bit, to get attention, to correct and bring somebody back, to provide consequences for the wrong behavior. Scripture says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 10, this is exactly what God does to us to grow us up because He loves us. God disciplines us for our own good in order that we may share in His holiness, God's greater goal for us as followers of Christ. And then in instruction, this has to do with the words that we offer our kids. The idea is words of reminding, of warning, of rebuking, of educating, of confronting our children when need be, of the Lord. And this is an important thing for parents to understand. We have these dreams that are not based in reality most of the time. It's just what parents do. Kids, when you're this, you're going to do the same thing when you're parents. We have these dreams of straight A's, of being the best, our child being the best soccer player, of being a great leader at the church or in school, or being the best bowler or whatever it may be. But here is the question. Here's the growth for the parents. But is that what God wants? A parent submitted to Christ wants what God wants. That their kids are not just to submit to parental authority, but to the Lord's authority in their lives. We got to step back and get a big picture for a second. We step back from the carpooling. We step back from the homework. We step back from the errands, the chores, the diaper pail. Step back from all of it. What does God want from your kids? To be followers of Christ first. That's success. It's more important than the tennis team, than going to a top graduate school. And that's tough for parents to hear. But God wants your children to be followers of Christ, not followers after the big house, the big paycheck, the big job. Parents, God wants your child to follow Christ, and He wants you to let them go in some places so they have a hard lesson to learn, that they go through a test, that you don't protect them from that. They experience failure, and that's how you learn to be a follower of Christ. And yes, they're going to get angry with you, but that doesn't mean you did something wrong. There's lots of times when your kids will be angry with you, but it's simply the fact that you're parenting them in a way that goes counter to the culture, in which is just flowing totally fast by them, and they're seeing their friends heading down that path, and you're putting on the brakes to that. And their natural reaction is to be angry. Don't walk out of here ever thinking it's easy. Parenting requires backbone. So the key is to use the power that you have wisely, balancing nurture and discipline and instruction in the Lord. And what's helped me and continues to help me is to try to know my child's needs. I have one who just graduated from college. I have another who's just completed her freshman year of college, and I'm still trying to learn this stuff. What are my child's needs? So speaking of learning, speaking of using the church to help you, I just want to take a moment. And Josephine is our children's director here at North Campus. And she is got a neat opportunity coming up. Your kids use an orange curriculum, it's called. And that orange curriculum is all about partnering parents with the church. And there's going to be a training coming up on June 22nd. That's a Sunday from 1 to 2:30. And it'll be in the Element Room. And a guy named Ryan Bicker, who's the children's pastor of Cornerstone in Livermore, is an expert in this area. And he's going to be here to teach through that curriculum. And parents and volunteers, you are invited to be there and be a part of that and be equipped and be inspired and be motivated. And you just need to RSVP by Friday, June 13th to Monica in the office if you want to do that. So anyway, just a plug for another equipping opportunity as parents. But back to this whole teachable thing for me as a parent, continues to be knowing my child's needs. First of all, my child needs to know secure love. What is that? There's no doubt, as a parent, I've seen it, and as a parent, you will too, that one time or another, your kid will be challenged with their sense of what it means to be loved, what it means to be securely loved. And it can happen at any point. They may be over 18 when it happens. And it may look like something like this. Maybe someday your child is sitting across a table from someone who they gave their heart to, who they love dearly, who just sits across from that table and tells them, "I don't love you anymore." That's when our child needs to know secure love. Or maybe it's when the bottom has fallen out of their financial world. Or maybe it's after they hear the two painful words in their first job out of college, "You're fired." Or maybe it's when they've been betrayed by a friend. Or maybe they're wearing a uniform and they're standing at post carrying a weapon in a very dangerous part of the world and they're all alone and they're wondering, "Man, I'm so lonely here. What is secure love?" Parents, our love for our children is incomplete if our child doesn't feel that they're loved securely. What does that look like? Our children can pick up things. They are so smart, and they know that when our love for them competes with other things, maybe it's career, maybe it's our friends, maybe it's our hobbies, but they need to know that our love for them is not in competition with those other things. Parents, our love for our children is incomplete when our children feel like they have to earn it. And they figure out pretty fast that they get a positive response from us when we praise them and when they have done something that makes their life better or makes our pride for them and our lives easier as parents when they make us look good. And they need to know that our love for them is not conditional on those kinds of things. Our children feel secure when they know that they are accepted as they are and that they receive generous amounts of affection. And then there's this whole other direction on this. For every follower of Christ, it's that God has given us a significant purpose. When our children are born, God instills in them a need to discover and a need to learn. And for parents, it's translating that into a purpose, a general purpose that puts value on others above themselves. And that our kids learn that their role in life is to leave the world a better place than when they found it, when they came into it. And then from that, there follows a specific purpose to use the skills and abilities that God has given them. A parent's job is to help a child develop workable skills in all areas of life, but then a highly disciplined skill in their area of giftedness and passion. And helping them find that out and what triggers that, and then instilling and building into that specific area where God has wired them. And then there's a relational purpose. We are to teach our children that they're not an island, that they're not meant to live alone, that they're meant to live in community with other people. And of course, that spiritual purpose, and parents, this is always the hardest one. This is where we feel the weakest. This is where we feel the most insecure. Bob Dylan sang this from a song, "You Gotta Serve Somebody." It may be the devil, or it may be the Lord, but we got to serve somebody. Parents, here's my question to all of us. Who do we serve? Who do we serve? Who do we model that we're serving because little eyes are watching us? And then there's a strong hope. A hope that's beyond this life and beyond the crud that's going on in our world. When our kids come into the world, they are completely helpless. They are completely dependent on us. And the hope begins there in them when they see loving parents ready to sacrifice for their helpless needs. It starts there. Hope continues to build when we show our kids, when we show our kids that this God we talk about, this God we worship on Sunday, can really be believed. Because we as parents believe it, that He is indeed capable of doing what He says for His children. Do we live like that? Do we as parents live that, man, I want my children to know that this God can be believed, and I'm going to live that way in my life. And for parents, this means leading our kids to live life, not necessarily down the safest, least risky road, but to lead them on the road less traveled, the one with more energy and excitement and adventure, not necessarily the safest track, but the track that's going to provide the greatest spiritual impact for eternity. That's success in parenting. And for a child to hear and believe this from their parents, "I love you, I'm proud of you, and you're good at something." I remember, and I'll never forget this as long as I live, several years ago in our denomination, where before coming to CPC, we had something called ordination. And you move into ordinations, it's a different place of ministry. And so they have these ordination ceremonies after you do all the tests and interviewing and all that. So it's a big deal. And we had family come, and we had our church family there, and we had the director of all of our churches in the area come, and they spoke, and we had cake and coffee afterwards, and we had it in the fellowship hall, and it was this big deal. And at one point at the end, they were all to come up and pray for me. And they had me kneel, and then friends and family, our district superintendent, came up and laid hands on me to pray. And I'll never forget, my dad came up and laid hands on me, and he prayed. And my dad is a quiet man, and he is different from me. He's a math and science guy, and in that area, I got the shallow end of the gene pool, you know, in that area. And as I can't remember anybody else's prayer, not even our district superintendent, but I remember my dad's prayer. It was, "I love you, I'm proud of you, and you're good at something. You're good at this. God called you to this." And I get chills just thinking about that. Because what mattered? It was what my dad thought. It's what my dad felt. It was his prayers. Even with all my other good friends there and immediate family there, it was my dad that mattered. So I am so blessed to be raised by a mom and dad who gave me the freedom to be different. To be different, goofy, quirky, unique. I love history. I love stories. And I remember when I graduated from college, my parents bought me this trip and they went along and it was to tour. Talk about a nerdy thing. To tour Civil War battlefields in the southeastern United States and go up the Atlantic coast. And we went to every battlefield we could find. And my dad faked it really well because he'd have rather been thinking about the next instrument that was going to be launched into space that he was going to be a part of. But we went. I'm sure they all started looking alike to him, but not to me. And they valued me for being different. Our kids, Julie and Maya, our daughters are different from one another. And we knew they were going to be different even when they were still in the womb. And what Julie felt and knew and had this sense, they're going to be different. So you don't view them the same. You don't compare them. God made each one unique with a very, very special purpose. And we need to bless our kids with the freedom to be vulnerable. Parents, we need to treat our kids the way God treats us. Peter tells us, cast all your cares upon Him, for He cares for you. Not just things that are big deals through an adult mind, but all our cares upon Him. Those cares can be legitimate, or those cares can appear to you as a parent to be a real overreaction by your child. That little scuffle they had with their friend. The particular brand of jeans they want to wear. That particular childhood crush that was or wasn't working out. That poor test score. And you as parents know in the whole scheme of life, these are very small, but they are big to your children. And therefore it should matter, as God says, cast all your cares upon Him, for He cares for you. And another thing we're learning is to be candid. Candid in our family. Parents, are all the things that are on your child's mind safe for them to share with you? Does your child have a fear of punishment or payback if they're honest with you? God, I know, Julie and I hope that we've reacted appropriately to surprising news that we've received from our children along the way. The things they're going through, stuff they're dealing with, the peer pressures that they have. And that they should know that they shouldn't fear punishment for telling us the truth, no matter how ugly the truth is. How about this, parents, you who parent teens? Here's something for you today. Is it safe for your child to tell you things about yourself that you don't want to hear? That's uncomfortable for you to hear. After some real struggle with one of my daughters, we reached this agreement and I asked her, can you tell me when you feel judged by me? Or when you feel that I'm judging someone else unfairly, can you tell me that? And I promise I won't punish you. Am I majoring on the major things and letting the minor things go? Am I putting what I care about under what God cares about? Tell me, daughter, tell me. And then that freedom to make mistakes. We know what the Bible says. The wages of sin is death. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We all sin. And parents full of grace know that when to discipline, when to nurture, when to instruct, and when and always to leave that porch light on for the prodigal. I want to close with a story. A friend of mine, I'm going to call that friend Jack. And Jack had a son named Jimmy. And Jack came to me, Jack being my age, how I was brought up, said, man, I'm really struggling. My son wants a tattoo. And it's just not my world. I just don't get it. And I've been resisting that. And he wants this tattoo. And we're going round and round on that. So I see his frustration, And, you know, kind of just letting it go, praying about it, but just sort of letting it go and hoping it would go away. And it never did. And then another day, quite a while later, Jimmy brought this letter to his dad. And Jack read the letter. And then I saw the letter. And the letter was this beautiful explanation of what's major and what's minor. And that this tattoo that was going to be put on the body was a cross and a rose. And it told the Christian message. And I looked at this and it was from the heart. And I handed that letter back. And I said, Jack, I want you to go to your son and volunteer to drive them to get that tattoo. And you should go because you've got to make sure that place is sterile when they do it. It's the heart. It's grace. It's grace-based parenting. There's a quote I want to leave you with from Tim Kimmel out of his book, Grace-Based Parenting. In our series, we want to recommend books to you to read. Grace-Based Parenting. As long as you're pleasing God, you're pretty much free to do whatever you want. I hope, parents, that sets you free. I hope, kids, that brings you security to know that's God's way. And that's what we're all about here. And may we grow together as families, strong families in this church, and equip each other and gently hold one another accountable to build strong families, one room at a time. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you have saved us, that you have brought us out of death and into life, and that all our sins have been nailed to the cross once and for all, and we stand before you as your children, wrapped in the rich cloaks of being a child, the robes of righteousness. And it's all because of what you did, that you showed us grace, that you gave us undeserved merit, and we're grateful for that. And so we come before you with these issues of parenting and family and how we're to respond within the family. And we thank you for your word, and we thank you for your Holy Spirit taking your word and working it, sowing that seed in our hearts. And may that seed put down root, and may that root sprout up and bring fruit within the family. May you bring peace and health and hope within our families. And may our families shine brightly like a city on a hill for the world to see as we are followers of Christ first and foremost. May we come under your authority in all things. Thank you for doing the major things for us so these minor things no longer matter. Thank you for loving us unconditionally. Show us what that means to love each other in the same manner. In Christ's blessed name we pray. Amen.